I want us to pray together. We've been practicing 60 for 60. Let's keep that up. 60 days, and we're taking 60 seconds each day. We're praying for impacting Mountain Grove, and we're praying for our new pastor. Let's pray together now. Father, I thank you for the testimony that Kent shared of his friend. I pray that each of us would be ready when that moment comes. We don't know when that's going to happen. Father, if Jesus Christ tarries, we know it will happen. And even if he doesn't tarry, we know that that moment will happen when we are ushered in to the presence of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for everybody here today that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have that living, eternal relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And for that individual here today who does not have that, I pray that today would be the day when that individual would respond to the claims of Jesus. And Father, I pray for this church and for our ability through you and you through us to impact Mountain Grove with the gospel, and that we might be able to move out of this building and out of this room into the streets and the neighborhoods of this city, and to love out loud, to share the love of Jesus, and to be willing and able to share the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ with our friends, neighbors, and relatives. Father, we want and need to impact this city in these latter days. And Father, I pray for our pastor search committee. And I pray for this church to be ready to receive the man of God that you have already chosen to come and to give leadership and ministry along with these saints. I thank you, Father, that you've already chosen that man. I pray that you would show us who that is, and in your timing that you would reveal that person. And in the meantime, that you would help us to be ready, to be prepared to receive the man of God into this fellowship, the man that will be standing in this pulpit to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would prepare this church to be a unified body so that together, pastor and people, they might stand boldly to lift up our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and for his sake. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you.
Let's sing together this morning. That's why we praise him.
He came to live a perfect life. He came to be the living word, our light. He came to die so we'd be reconciled. He came to show. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down, worship this king. 'Cause he gave his everything. 'Cause he gave his everything. He came to live again in us. He came to be our conquering king and friend. He came to heal and show the lost ones his love. He came to go prepare a place for us. That's why we praise him. because he gave his everything. Hallelujah. He gave his everything, 'cause he gave his everything.
I was just thinking about that friend of mine, Perfecto, as I was sitting over here and Jay was praying. He always used to tell me, he Perfecto never knew how to read or write. He was a ranch foreman most of his adult life. I mean, I'm talking about a 4,000-acre ranch, big ranch foreman. And he never knew how to read or write, but he would come to me about every month. He had a favorite choir song. It was called Stepping on the Clouds. And he'd come up to me and he'd say, Kent, when are you going to do that cloud song again? Yesterday at his funeral, they played that cloud song for him. Let's pray and we'll receive our offering this morning.
Worship you in giving. I just acknowledge that it's more than just giving you what's left over from what we have to make this church work, but it's really giving to you back from the abundance you've given us, and to give graciously and freely and with joy, and it's an act of worship. And we just thank you for the opportunity we have to do that. And we thank you for the gift and the giver, and ask your help in making it multiply and work for you in a wonderful way in this community. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Join me. Let's stand together and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain."
Thank you very much. And Lily and praise band and Nancy choir. Wow. Y'all have done a great job today. Thank you. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew. Get your listening sheets ready with a pen or pencil. We're in Matthew chapter 23. Message entitled Genuine Christianity. Now, I like nice things. Kay and I have a nice house. And we got nice stuff in it. We drive nice cars. We're thankful. We're thankful for the stuff we got. Now, I've said this many, many times, and it's very accurate, and that's this. It's okay to have stuff, and it's okay to have nice stuff. You want to make sure that the stuff doesn't have you. That's the key. But there's just nothing wrong with nice stuff. Look at that. Look at that.
Looks nice.
Yeah, it's nice. Look at that. What kind is that?
Rolex.
It's a Rolex.
Roll it over here.
Yeah. Yeah. What time does it say?
It's wrong. It's wrong.
What time does it say?
It's so wrong. It's like 4:52. So
he says it's so wrong. Well, there's a reason for that, Shane. And the reason is, it doesn't work. And there's more about that, and that's this. It isn't even a Rolex. I know it says Rolex. I know it. It looks nice. It's a cheap knockoff. I mean, that's what it is. There's a story behind it. I don't have time to tell you. Came from a street hawker in New York City. It's a cheap imitation. After the guy gave it to me, I think it lasted a week. It just doesn't even work. What's the name of the sermon this morning? What is it?
Genuine Christianity.
If Christianity isn't genuine, it just doesn't work.
Amen.
Let me say that again. I won't go by this watcher. We'd never get out. We'd never get out of here today. All right, now here's the deal. If Christianity isn't genuine, it just doesn't work. Say that with me. If Christianity isn't genuine, it just doesn't work. You don't want to be a cheap knockoff, let me tell you. You want to be the real deal. Not fake or phony. I don't know about you, but very honestly, it's repulsive. It turns you off. It turns you away. You ever met any Christians like that? Now, don't look around. I'm just, yeah, sure you have. And man, that turns you off. It's repulsive. It turns you out. I call them chameleon Christians. Now, Jesus spoke very bluntly about the religionists of his day. In this particular chapter, the scribes and Pharisees. Now, they weren't the only religionists of his day, but he's dealing specifically with them here in Matthew chapter 23. And he speaks bluntly. You'll see that later on. And dealing with their false front, their make-believe masks, their deceitful displays of ritualistic religion. Oh yeah, I've got to remind myself, Jesus was talking about the religionists of his day. There for a moment, I thought maybe he was talking about the religionists of the 21st century. No real difference, is there? Not really. Here's a statement I learned a long, long time ago. And that is this. When you're arguing with an idiot, make sure that the idiot isn't doing the same thing. Same principle here. When you're repulsed by hypocrisy, and man, it is repulsive. I don't mind telling you. And I've had people say to me, this happened multiple times over my years of ministry. I've had people say to me, well, preacher, I'm not going to come to your church because it's full of hypocrites. I usually just say, well, come on down. There's room for one more. Come on and join us. You see, now this is the same principle that I shared with you a while ago, that when you're arguing with an idiot, make sure that the idiot isn't doing the same thing. And when you're repulsed by hypocrisy, make sure that you're not displaying the same thing. Same principle. Okay, so let me show you these four things. Get a pen or pencil ready, and here's number one. Their walk doesn't match their talk. Their walk doesn't match their talk. And I'm just going to show you what Jesus said here as he dealt with the religionists of his day. Beginning with verse 1 in Matthew chapter 23, then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. Therefore, all that they bid you observe, then go ahead and observe and do that." Now look what he says there in the last part of verse 3, though. "But do not live after their works. For they say one thing and don't do it." Or in our modern vernacular, they say one thing and do another. That's what Jesus is saying about the religionists of his day in verse 3. They say one thing and they do another. Now, let's understand that talk is cheap. I mean, you've heard that before, and man, it's real accurate. That's an accurate statement. Talk is cheap. What is the statement that says, after all is said and done, more will be said than done? Yeah, that's pretty accurate also. And so, basically what we're saying here, and what Jesus is saying to us, that is that their walk doesn't match their talk. Well, how is it in our lives? Does our walk match our talk? And we show up on Sunday mornings and we function the way we do in the halls and in our Sunday school classes and in the auditorium. And so I guess my question would be is, how am I going to be tomorrow? What's Monday look like for me and for you? How's it going to be? Is it going to be one way today and the things that I say, and it's going to be another thing and another way in what I do? Living one way while at church and another way at other times. Wow. How many times have I heard that story as husbands or wives or sons or daughters have sat in my office and say, here's how it really is. It might depend on who we're with. We used to use the terminology talking out of both sides of their mouths. Everybody with me on point number one? Well, then let's go to point number two. Point number two is their works are self-serving. Their works are self-serving. Now let's keep on reading here. Verse 4 says, For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They don't lift a finger to do things, even though they're saying, you do this, you do that. And now look at verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. And then he illustrates it. He says they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. What's he mean by that? Well, all the Jewish males would have been wearing one of these. I think I've shown this to you before. I think I've done a sermon or two here with this. You remember what it's called? You remember how to get it untangled? It's called a tallit, and it's the modern day prayer shawl. So say tallit with me. Tallit. And these things that are wrapped around my buttons are called tzitzit. Tzitzit. All right. Tallit. Tzitzit. All right. These are the fringes. I've got several different sermons we should do with regard to the tallit. And it's a modern-day prayer shawl, and they still wear them. They still wear them. When you go to Israel, you'll see them. And especially the Orthodox Jews, they still wear these things. And so he is saying that even though God back in Leviticus 23, I think, commanded that the prayer shawls have, that the tallits have these tzitzit on them and the fringes, because there's obvious reasons for them to have them. But it became a status symbol. That's what he's saying. He's saying, man, they make broad their phylacteries, all the different things, the ornaments that these scribes and Pharisees were wearing. And they enlarged their borders. Man, it got to the place where if their prayer shawl was bigger than others, and sometimes they even drug the ground, and sometimes it was like a train on a bride's gown. And that's exactly what he's illustrating, so that people would say, wow, look at that person. Wow, Look at that person's tallit. Oh, man. Look how decked out that person is. So what are we learning here? What are we saying? Well, their works are what? Self-serving. Their works are self-serving. They think life is all about them. Know anybody like that? Got anybody like that in your church? Are you that person? Man, sometimes that becomes so rampant in a church setting. Sometimes we think, oh man, wonder how come I wasn't chosen to be on the pastor search committee. I want to be on that committee. I want to be on this committee. I want to serve in this position. I want to do that. I want to do this. I want people to know when I walk into the auditorium. Let me tell you something. When I walk into the auditorium, any auditorium, here or anywhere, I want to sense and feel and be able to experience the presence of Jesus Christ. That's who needs to show up in the auditorium. That's who needs to be walking the halls of the church. That's who needs to be sitting in front of the Sunday school class. The presence and the power and the manifestation and the spirit of the living Lord. Everybody following this? Amen. So instead of us being like the Pharisees, we need to recognize and realize that church needs to be all about Jesus. Jesus. Anytime we show up, any kind of meeting we're having, any kind of dialogue we're doing, it all needs to be about Jesus. Genuine Christianity is more interested in others and in Christ than in oneself. Oh, that God would give us the spirit of John the Baptist, as he indicated in John chapter 3, verse 30, that he, meaning Christ, must increase, I must decrease. Christ must increase, I must decrease. Let's say that together. Christ must increase, I must decrease. Oh, that our churches would function with that type of ideology and spirit. Here's the third thing I want us to see this morning. We're talking about genuine Christianity. And you see, Christianity needs to be genuine or else it just doesn't work. Number one, their walk doesn't match their talk. Number two, their works are self-serving. Number three, their ways are worldly. Their ways are worldly. Now, let's pick it up with, let's pick it up with verse 6. And then we'll focus in on some verses beginning here with verse 8. But let's just keep on reading. Verse 6, and they love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Now, let's pick it up here with verse 8, because he says, but you should not be called rabbi, for only one is your master, and that is Christ. And all you are brethren. And don't call anyone your father upon the earth, for you've only really got one father, and that's the one in heaven. Verse 10, neither be called masters, for one is your master, and that's Christ. Verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And verse 12, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And so let me pick this apart for us and just point out four or five things. First of all, these verses really put things in perspective. Look at verse 8. He's saying, don't be called rabbi or wanting that title behind your name or whatever. And then he says, for who is your master? And he says, Christ is. Christ is. And that word rabbi means teacher or instructor. And he says, when you really boil it down to Christianity, who is your teacher? Who is your instructor? Who is the one that's guiding you? Well, and so the question would be, is Jesus really your instructor? Are you letting him on a day-by-day basis? Are you letting him when you show up in church? Are you letting him when you're sitting in Sunday school? Are you letting him when the preacher's standing up here? Are you letting him at home? Are you letting him be the rabbi of your life, the instructor, the teacher of your life? Do you have a hunger for him? Do you have a hunger for his word? One of the prayers that Kay and I pray over our children and our grandchildren pretty consistently is that God would develop within them, and we're watching him do that, by the way. I don't mean to imply anything negative here. I'm just saying for years we prayed that our children, our four kids, our two sons and their wives, that our four children would just have a passion for God's word. And a deep, deep love for Jesus Christ. And then as our grandchildren started coming, we began to pray that they, our four children, would demonstrate that and manifest that in an obvious way to our grandchildren, so that our grandchildren would see that their moms and dads have a deep passion for God's word and a zeal to love Jesus Christ. So I guess the question is, do you have that? I mean, that's what he's asking us, basically, pointing out to us there in verse 8. You really only have one instructor in your Christian life. Then he says in verse 9, now this is interesting, he says, call no man on earth your father, because you've really got only one father. Now, you may say, well, man, is it wrong to refer to my dad as father? Here's the teaching there. Jesus is trying to get us to think spiritually. That's what he's trying to get us to do. It's great that you've got moms and dads and whatever your family structure is, it's great that you are a mom and dad. It's great that your kids call you mom and dad. But how are you living life? Do you understand that, hey, this is just temporary? Let me tell you about the whole of life, because I'm just passing through here. Everybody with me on this? He's trying to get us to think spiritually. And one of the tragedies in today's modern day church is that about the only time we think spiritually is when we get up on Sunday morning and say, oh yeah, it's Sunday morning. Where's my Bible? He's trying to get us to raise the bar like we need to realize that the whole of life, day by day, moment by moment, 24/7, is our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Everybody following this? He's trying to put a total new perspective into our mind that needs to be. And then verse 10, he says, neither be called master, because only one is your master, and that's Jesus Christ. So again, that begs the question, is Jesus Christ really your guide and master? Is he? Or again, is it just a Sunday gig that we do? Everything about life, every decision we make, I've told you many times that I work with this addiction group in Branson, and I don't know how many times I've said to them, I just try to hammer the point home. Every decision you make is valuable. As you look back at your life, what's been one of the biggest problems? Wrong choices. As you go forward, what do we need to be doing? Right choices. And Jesus is basically saying that to us here in verse 10. He said, hey, make right choices. Who is your guide? Who is your master in your life? Who is it that you're seeking after to help you make right choices and to be the master of your life? You see, when you became a Christian, then you got put under new management. It's not unusual. You've seen these signs. You've seen these signs. It usually leads me to think, wow, wonder what the old management was like. I mean, you've seen them all over town at different times. At this store or that store, this marquee says, under new management. Well, hey, we ought to get a bunch of t-shirts. Under new management. Because ever since Jesus Christ moved in, you're what? Under new management. Yeah. Yeah. Verse 11, he says, but he that's greatest among you shall be your servant. Wow, that's the opposite of our thinking, isn't it? He that's greatest among you. And Jesus illustrated this when he was with his apostles. And he said, you want to be great? You want to be great? Here's a towel. Go clean somebody's feet. Wow. What an illustration, huh? And that's what he's saying here. So again, it begs the question, am I attempting to demonstrate genuine Christianity? How do I do that? Well, give me a towel here. Give me a towel. So how do I demonstrate that? How do I illustrate that? Maybe I need to get down on my knees in front of somebody and wash their feet. So if it's going to be genuine Christianity, one of the telltale marks of that, one of the basic character traits of that is I want to be a servant. I want to be a servant. Now, we profess Christianity, so the question would be, do I possess it? We profess it. Do I possess it? Can you tell the difference between your life and someone who has no inclination nor affiliation with Christianity? Are we submitted to the Word of God, the will of God, the work of God, and the ways of God? Are we a genuine follower of Jesus Christ? Now let me show you this final thing. Number one, their walk doesn't match their talk. Number two, their works are self-serving. Number three, their ways are worldly. And that goes back to the very, very beginning when I said Jesus is speaking real bluntly here to the religionists of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees, and then we all said the statement together, Christianity needs to be genuine, or else it just doesn't work. Here's the last thing, number four. The word is what? It's hypocrisy. The word is hypocrisy. Now, we're not going to read the rest of this chapter. I want you to read it sometime today. But let me highlight some things. I mean, he picks up with verse 13, and he gets down and dirty. Wow. He gets in your face. And so let me spotlight some things here. But sometime today, I would encourage you to read the remainder of this chapter, or especially through verse 33 is where this section ends. But let me spotlight some things. Pick it up with verse 13. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, seven times. Verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 16, "Woe unto you, you blind guides." Verse 17, "You fools and blind." Verse 19, "You fools and blind." Verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 24, "You blind guides." Verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 26, "You blind Pharisee." Verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Then also in verse 27, referring to them as whitewashed sepulchers. Verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 33, "You serpents, you generation of vipers." Any questions here? Any questions what Jesus is trying to say to us? Whoa. Pretty blunt stuff, isn't it? I just wonder if Jesus were to visit the normal 21st century church, I'm wondering what kind of words he might have for you and me. Be honest with you, I'm fearful of thinking about that. He brought harsh reprimand against them. I think it's probably time that we quit being a cheap imitation. Let me pray with you. Father, wow, we desperately need to be the real deal. Individually and collectively as a church, and there's so many 21st century churches that I know fall in this category. Lord, I pray for our church. We want to be genuine. We want to practice genuine Christianity. Otherwise, it just doesn't work. I'm sure there's people here today that's probably already discovered that, if they'll admit that. We don't want to be a cheap knockoff. We want to be the real deal. So, Father, if there's somebody here today that isn't, I pray that you'd just help us to get honest with ourselves and honest with you and right with you. And as a church, we want to be the real thing. We want to be the real deal to Mountain Grove. If we're going to impact Mountain Grove, help us to be real. And for that individual here today who does not know Jesus, I pray for that person to come to the Lord today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to ask you to come and kneel in altar prayer and just do business with God. Start with yourself. Start with yourself and just say, hey, God, am I the real deal? I want to be. And you know. So just do some business with God and pray for your church. And we want to be. We need to be the real deal out here in Mountain Grove. So start with yourself and then pray for your church. Now listen, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, don't hide behind anything. Don't say, well, you know, I don't want to be hypocritical. Well, then don't. Just come to Jesus today. But don't hide behind hypocrites. We got them. I know a whole lot of businesses in town that are hypocritical. I know a banker that was hypocritical. I still got money in his bank. I've known grocery store people that were hypocritical. I haven't stopped eating. So don't hide behind that stuff. Jesus is the real deal. That's who we're talking about today. So if you need Jesus, then come on and identify that, and we'll help you express your faith to receive Jesus, who he is and what he did for you. Maybe you're ready to attach yourself to this church. This is a good church. Good days ahead. You need a local church home. There's reasons for that. Maybe I'll do a sermon about that some of these days if I hang out here long enough. But you need a real church home, and to be a part of that and let your walk and your worship and your witness count for Christ right here. So you come and attach yourself here today. Or if you've never followed Jesus in believer's baptism, that's really the first manifestation of you being the real thing. I'm unashamed of the fact that I'm a Christian. And I'm identifying with it in the baptismal waters. Okay, so come on to the altar. And if we can counsel with you, help you, then we want to do that. But you come to the altar and start with you. And then pray for your church as well. All right, let's stand together. Come on.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, was in prayer. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus made it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're going to sing another verse. Are you up to date with God today? Have you done some personal introspection through this message? If Jesus were to show up today, would he come to your spot? Would he have scathing words like he has from verses 13 to 33? Would he have scathing words for you regarding that? I mean, you know where you are, you know where you stand. What's God saying to you individually? It doesn't matter what he's saying to the person standing next to you. Whoever's next to you, they'll get out of your way, or maybe they'll come with you. But just excuse yourself. Come to the altar to do business with God today. That's what happens down here. You come and do business with God, you get blessed. That's it. That's it. Oh, do I have to do it at the altar? No, not really. Not really. It all takes place right here in your heart. But if you read the New Testament, if you read the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus always invited people to follow him publicly. There's not a secret service that you can join. You say, well, I'm a part of the secret service. No. No. That's not a biblical perspective. It does take place in your heart. But Jesus always calls us to follow him publicly. All right, we're going to sing one more verse. If you need to come, come now.
For nothing could have I, whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white so.
Be seated just for a moment, would you please? All right, thank you very, very much. John Mendenhall is here. He came forward 4 weeks ago, 4 or 5 weeks ago, and because of what was going on that particular day, I don't even remember what it was now, but whatever was going on that particular day, we said, okay, we'll wait till next Sunday and introduce him so that people can come by and greet him. And then this dude's been checking in and out of hospitals over the last 3 or 4 weeks. But he's here today. And John, we're so glad of that. And he came forward 4 weeks ago to rededicate his life and to say, I want to be a part of this church. And upon promise of a letter from, I don't remember, I've got it written down here, Seminole,
Oklahoma.
Yep, that's great. And so, so we want to receive him into our fellowship in that regard. I don't remember how you guys do it, but hey, if you just applaud John, applaud God for this decision, then let's do that, okay? All right. It's official, man. And if we decide at a business meeting that I didn't do it right and it wasn't official, they can church me. Oh, wait, I'm not a member here. Oh, well. John, man, we're excited about this decision, and we're praying for you. And he's on a tough journey. He's on a tough journey physically. And so remember John, to pray for him. And we're asking God to extend his life and for John's life just to really make a difference in for the cause of Christ. So on your way out today, you come by and greet John Mendenhall, receiving him into the fellowship of our church, and you let him know of your prayers for him. Janet, did we have you up front last Sunday? That was a little awkward too, but did we? At the end, I ended up walking out, and I know I was out of here. And but you ended up being up here? Great. Okay, I want to make sure we got that done. Okay, been a wonderful time of worship, and my two deacons are right over here. Man, I'm excited about that. I appreciate our deacons, every one of them. And I want to ask John Terrell here to come up and to lead us in our closing prayer. And John, I appreciate you. And every one of our deacons who served so faithfully. Come back tonight. Man, it's been a few weeks since we've been on Sunday night for Bible study. We're in the book of Nehemiah. Great study in the wonderful little book of Nehemiah. So come back and join us for that. All right, let's stand together. And John, thank you, man. Appreciate you. Lead us in prayer, please.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the day to come here and listen to the music and the worship service and listen to the preaching, and thank you for the message that was contained there as we try and be and show to the world and those who are lost genuine Christianity. And so, God, go with us through the rest of the week, guide us and show us your will, and so we may be able to do it here on earth. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.